I had a message prepared, or kind of prepared, and then I saw on the schedule that I'm, so this may not, this may keep you from coming on the 31st, but I'll be speaking in Atlanta on the 31st, and then it's, because everybody's going to be there, I thought, well, I can't give the same message. I said, that's not, I can't do that. Anyway, so I had a message that I actually wrote in August, and I was going to give it in Atlanta, and then when Philip, Dr. Ross, was speaking, he gave the exact same message that I was going to give, so that makes me not want to talk to him at volleyball anymore. Anyway, one Saturday, a pastor decides he didn't want to go to church, and he decided to go golfing instead. Now, we know that's wrong. So he calls his one of the deacons, one of the elders, to tell him that he's sick. And one of the guys says, you know what, that's fine. I'll take over this Sabbath, this preach. So the pastor grabs his golf clubs. He drives for a while and finds a course where he wouldn't be recognized. And he starts playing his game. He tees up on the first hole, squares off, and hits the ball. To his great surprise, it flies perfectly off the tee, heads downrange, and onto the green. And to his further surprise, when he gets to the green, he finds the ball had landed in the hole. A hole in one. The pastor is jubilant. Never in 20 years of golfing has he ever been able to hit a hole in one. He grabs his ball and moves on to the next hole. There he tees up, takes a few practice swings, and hits the ball. Again, it flies perfectly down the course, and this time, before he even heads down the course, he is sure the ball is in the hole. Hole after hole, this continues. This pastor is jubilant. It's the best golf game he has ever had. Meanwhile, up in heaven, Jesus is sitting beside God watching the pastor. He looks over and says, aren't you going to do anything about that? And God looks back and says, who's he going to tell? That's the funny part. I'm going to start in John 15:1. This is a portion we normally read in around the Passover, actually on Passover. John 15:1. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now if you go quickly, go over to Hebrews 10. You don't have to go quickly, but just go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Again, very familiar scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I believe these scriptures go hand in hand. And today I want to speak to the proverbial choir, because you're all sitting here today, and you're listening. I want to speak about coming to church and the importance of coming to church. Now I know you're sitting here thinking, I'm here. But some of us aren't here. Some of us may be listening, not here, but more in Atlanta, but they're listening online. But they're not here for whatever reason. Now, there are numerous New Testament scriptures that testify the importance of going to church. Hebrews 10, which I just read, 24-25, is usually quoted as the main scripture when discussing this matter. But there are many other reasons to make it a habit to attend services. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because we're here, but it's something I think we need to be familiar with, to talk about, and we can always go back and talk to those who aren't here about the importance of coming to church. Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, I could just walk off right now and stop, because Christ went to church. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He grew up. He went to synagogue on the Sabbath. He went to church services. And that's really the only example we need, isn't it? People say, I want to go to church. Why do you need to go to church? Well, Christ went to church. Should be enough said. Jesus Christ went to church. I believe I need to go to church. I need to attend with people of the same mind. You go back to John 15. Jesus says he is the true vine, and we are branches of that vine. In verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, nowhere in there at all does it say we need to go to church. It doesn't say that. He says all these wonderful things, but he said, you don't have to, I mean, it doesn't say they're about going to church. But we're told to love one another. We're told to cling to that vine, which is Jesus Christ. We are told to grow fruit, to produce fruit. We can read that. Go to Galatians. These, again, very familiar. Galatians 5. We discuss the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus told us we need to grow these fruit, to build these fruit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As a branch to the vine, we cannot bear fruit without Jesus Christ. Unless we abide with Jesus Christ, we will never bear fruit. After Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he started a work, a way, a path. What are the first things the disciples did? Acts 2. They met together for Pentecost. They met together as a congregation, as a group, as a church. 3,000 were added on that day into the what? Into the way, into the path, into the church. Through the apostles, churches were started. Many of the books of the New Testament were written. Paul's books are written to churches, to congregations. In Revelation, there's messages written to the churches, the congregations. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, started a church where people came together and they worshiped. There were different congregations where God's people got together on the Sabbath, where they worshiped, they were taught, they learned, they fellowshipped with one another. Jesus Christ set up a church, a group of believers to do the work and to be a church. You know, in my lifetime, again, I've been around a long time. There's always been a church. Back in the 60s and the 70s, there was a, you know, under Herbert Armstrong, we had the Worldwide Church of God. Now we have the United Church of God. It's a church. It's a group of people that does a work, but it's a group of people of the same mind. Now, are we all of the same mind? Nope. No way. But we have the same spirit. Hopefully we have the same heart. And we're developing that mind. Hopefully we'll be, one day we'll be in that same mind, and that mind will be the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Again, we've read about this before. Paul is writing to a body of believers, to a church, to a congregation, people just like you and I. He is telling them the importance of the church, to build one another up, to be strong together so that we are not carried away with false doctrines. We are building a body that is strong and becoming more like Jesus Christ. You know, as a church, as a congregation, we're to have unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to help one another become perfect, to become like Jesus Christ. The whole body is to be joined together, working together to help one another grow. Jesus Christ is the vine, as we read in John 15, and we are the branches. When we do not come to church, our branches can dry up. They can wither and fall away from the vine. Instead of growing fruit, we can wither and die. And I can tell you so many stories of people that I know that have done that. Over the years, they quit coming to church. They quit doing the things that they're supposed, that they know they're supposed to doing. I mean, I have personal examples in my family. They don't come to church. They lost that. We've had friends that don't come to church. I'm sure there's other issues in their lives, and that's understandable, but a lot of times it starts with not coming to church. This Sabbath isn't as important to them. They go away and they do their own thing. And I've seen them wither. Oh, they may do well in the world sometimes. They may do well in certain issues. But when you talk to them, there's a light that is gone. That sparkle in their eye, which is the Holy Spirit, is sometimes gone. And it's different and it changes. And I know sometimes we get tired. We've had a hard week. We are physically and mentally exhausted. We start coming up with excuses why we need to stay home. We're tired. Big one in Atlanta, the traffic is bad. It's the same thing in Atlanta. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too far. I have nothing to wear. I have to take a shower. It's too hard to get myself ready. I need time to myself. We can come up with so many excuses, and we do. Here are some excuses I found why people, and these are true, from different churches, why they could not come to church. Number one, we were out of peanut butter. And that's an issue. It is. I was too drunk, so I went soul searching with my dog Rambo. That's the problem. Both of my girlfriends attend church there. That could be a big issue. The worship leader pulls up his pants too often. It's distracting. Brandon. They lose buttons. Oh, wait, that's it. My kids take naps during that time. Gas prices are too high. This is the one I know. I'm sure this happens all the time in Atlanta. The pastor is too attractive. When I see him preaching, I have impure thoughts and I'm distracted. Phil wishes. My wife cooked bacon for breakfast, and our entire family smelled like bacon. If it's beef bacon, that's not a bad thing. If you're single, that actually, single girl, that attracts men. The pastor stays in the Bible too much. Another one, I couldn't get the lid off the peanut butter jar. People have an issue with peanut butter. We got burned out of church and have been taking a break the past 7 years. I always get hemorrhoids on church days. Those are those old Jarrah Waterhouse days. I was constipated. These are actual things in there. I'm sorry. I don't make these up. Anyway, we all have our reasons. I mentioned before, but I've seen so many people. We can laugh, and there are some funny things. But I've seen so many people that just don't go for various reasons. They don't want to attend church anymore. They don't want to get up and make the effort. Jesus Christ said he is the true vine, and we are the branches. When we leave the vine, we as branches can dry up. We fall off, and we can fall away. You know, we have a wonderful service here, and I was going to, again, give this in Atlanta and Braselton. You know, we have these webcasts that people that cannot come to services have a way of hearing and a way of watching. I think they're good. Now, I remember before the pandemic, or right at the beginning of the pandemic, we were talking about doing these webcasts, and I told Philip, I said, you got to be careful when we do that, because you're going to make it too easy for people to stay home in their pajamas and watch and be at church and not come. And I'm not saying people do that. Actually, I am saying people do that. But I'm not saying that's a good thing. And I remember during that time, it was about 6, 7, 8 weeks, we didn't have services and we were meeting in homes. And it was very comfortable to sit there and, you know, a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and watch church. But there's more to church than that. And I found a quote from all places, Facebook, and you know it's true. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation and online services became very convenient, it is important to remember why church attendance for you and your family matters so much. There's a good point here. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of a group of believers worshiping together on your sofa. Christians are not consumers. Christians are contributors. We don't watch. We engage. We give. We sacrifice. We encourage. We pray together. We do life together. The church needs you, and you need the church. It's a two-way street. The church needs you, and you need the church. You know, God has called each of us to be here. Now, we've said this before. He's called each of us for a reason. Some of us have been here again a long time. Some of us are new. But each one of you, and each one of us, is here for a specific reason. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't just say, let's try this one for a while. He called you, gave you this knowledge, this understanding. For you, number one, you have to choose. But he called you for a reason. To hear, to know, to be a part, and to be a part of this church here in Atlanta or Buford. It's not by accident that any of us are here. There's a reason we're here. You know, God could have called you and put you on an island in the middle of nowhere or in the middle of the desert. And he has called people like that. But not you. He has called you to be here, to be a part of this way of life, to be part of this church, to be part of this congregation. Philippians 2:1. If you turn to Philippians, please. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, God has called us to work together, to be together, to help, and to encourage one another. We're to become like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And we do this by getting to know one another, by spending time together, by coming to church services. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. In verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, we're to be bearing with one another, forgiving one another. We're to be teaching one another. You know, the teaching is not just up here. The teaching is talking, it's listening, it's hearing, it's maybe saying something uplifting and encouraging to someone. We're to be singing together, which we do at services, worshiping together and giving thanks together. You know, coming to church services should not be a chore. It should be a blessing. It should be a time to fellowship, a time to learn, a time to grow. You know, we live in a world, I mean, obviously you can get an announcement for something, you can say, you know, you can love people from afar. We can love our brethren. We can love people, and we can. But isn't it better to come to church and be face to face with someone and to let them know that you care for them, let you know that you're part of their family, you're part of this group, to listen to people? I find 95% of counseling, and I'm sure Steve knows this, is listening. A lot of times people don't want to hear anything. They just want to talk. But we come to church and we need to listen. Because some people are lonely. Some people live alone. Some people, they might be the only person in their family or their community that celebrates and knows this way of life. And sometimes it's just nice to come and talk to people that are of the same mind. You know, a lot of you know Helen that goes to the Atlanta church. Helen's an, if I say older woman, thankfully she's not here because she'd kill me. She's a woman that's mature. Anyway, Helen, you listen to her stories. She was in Ohio. She lived in, I think she might have even actually lived in Kentucky. But when you hear her stories about coming to church, she used to come up to the Columbus congregation before we went there years ago. Columbus, Ohio. But she would literally have to cross a river, get on a bus, you know, flag down a Pony Express, whatever she did. But it took her sometimes several hours to get to church. And she came home to a husband that wasn't happy that she left to go to church. But she said she wouldn't miss church. Now, we all know Barbara Connors. I'll pick on Barbara. Barbara used to come to the Brazelton and Buford Church. It's tough to keep that woman away from church. You know, she comes in and she goes, oh, I just love being here. And I said, you don't understand how much, when we see you walk in that door, how much you're a joy to the rest of us. She goes, oh, I am not. I say, yes, you are. You always have a hug. But, you know, she comes to church because this is her life. She comes to church because, number one, she's the only one in her family. that knows the truth, and she wishes others did. But she comes to church because she wants to talk. She wants to hug. She wants to embrace people of like mind. And that's why we come to church. You know, I remember years ago, I have a friend, now he's lived in Indianapolis now, but we were discussing things and about, you know, at the time, it was just, there were things going on. I said, I don't feel like going to church. He goes, don't go to church for you anyway. You go to church to help others. If you don't like what's being said, that's fine, but go to church and help others. There may be somebody at church that day that needs you to say hello, that needs a hug from Barbara Connors, needs a hug from somebody else. That's part of why we go to church. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you have health problems or things like that. I'm trying to make you feel guilty if you don't. Romans 12:2. I'll just read it real quick. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that scripture, we're not to conform to this world. You know, as this world slides into darkness, and it is, especially, you know, this time of year, we need the church more than ever. We need time of fellowship. We need time together. You know, I'm so thankful in the years since our children were little, we had that winter weekend. Because with young children, it can be tough because of the lights, the atmosphere of certain holidays. And it was nice to have a distraction. And it's also nice when you're young, and I encourage you, even those young people that didn't raise their hand about going to the winter weekend, I know it's maybe late this year, but that's a time when there's going to be 1,000 people there. 1,000 people that go to church that believe pretty much the same thing you do. There's going to be a lot of young people there. It's a time to fellowship. It's a time to grow. It's time. Is it about sports? There's a lot of sports going on there. But there's also seminars, there's dances, there's get-togethers, there's fellowship. There's a lot of people that sit in the stands and watch some of us make fools of ourselves. Not all of us can play like other people. But there's a fellowship aspect there. I love to just sit back and, you know, you talk about crowd watching. I love to just watch the young people. They're together. They're having fun. They're experiencing, you know, they're around people that believe the same things they believe. It's a great time. You know, back in the 90s, the church was going through a rapid decline, for those who remember that time. Many of the quote-unquote leaders were leading the church that time, the congregation, the church, back into the world. And I remember Charlotte and I thinking our world had gone insane. Everything we grew up with, everything we knew, everything that we were taught was crumbling. And we were desperate to find out what was going on and desperately looking for people that hadn't, in our minds, lost their minds. So we would search out our friends and we'd have these conversations. And I remember at the time, you know, we called the pastor and we said, are we losing our mind? And he said, you've already lost yours. But he says, no, you're not. There's a, you know, he explained some of the things that were going on. But we spent so much time and we looked for people at that time that had the same thoughts and beliefs that we still believed. And today, those are still our strongest friends. And we've lost friendships for people that just gave up. One day you're sitting in church and you believe one way, and the next day they said you're going to have a pepperoni pizza, and life changes. They went out and did everything differently. But we're in the same kind of world. It's not the same thing with the church going through doctrinal changes, but the world is going through changes. We live in a world today that you don't know the person you're talking to, whether they're male or female, 5 years ago. We live in a world where there's just rampant perversion and evil. And we, you know, if you work on the job, if you're going to school, church should be a place you come in and it's a place of safety. And you come in and you can talk to people and you can kind of vent a little bit about the frustrations of the world without being, you know, canceled. You know, the world glorifies sin. The world glorifies evil. And sometimes I think with our young people, you have to come in and say, it's okay to not like that. It's okay to be against that. It's okay to say that's wrong, that's evil. And they come to church and it's a safe place, and it's a place where they know the truth is being taught. And they can have theirs if they're having doubts or things like that. They can come to church and be strengthened and unified. And know there's a group of people that I know that are still doing the right thing. You know, we need our churches and we need our congregations. As I mentioned earlier, I've seen too many that have quit coming to services and they dry up. They get away from that vine. They become withered. It's sad, and it's very sad, and it should be a warning to each of us. You know, when we stay at home, especially if we're alone, it can be detrimental to our spiritual growth. And again, I've seen that time after time. They start getting into things on their own. They start interpreting things their own. Or they listen to a story. They listen to something that was negative about the church or the past, and it eats in their mind. Instead of coming to church and talking about it with people, and say, hey, what do you think about that? Say, well, that was, you know, whatever it was. But you can't, if you're home and you're alone, you can let things eat at your mind and turn you away from the church and this way of life. You know, we know Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. When we come to services, we help sharpen one another. We help encourage one another. We help one another. You know, as times get tougher, we will need to rely on one another to help one another. We need one another to help sort out those who try to turn us away, to deceive. You know, just like in the 90s, we looked for those who were not caught up in the deception. We spent a lot of time talking with friends and searching for those who were not deceived. And I'll go back to that time. I remember sitting in the auditorium downstairs, we had children at the time, and there was a message given, and it was just totally off. And so many people around us were clapping. And I'm looking around thinking, what is going on? And they were friends of ours clapping and celebrating this, and it was heart-wrenching. But thankfully, we still had the church, a group of people, and of course, the church started again later, but brought us back together. And we need that again so much in today's world. Turn with me to Jude. Jude, verse 17. Because we live in a world where there are going to be, as we get closer to the end, there's going to be wolves. There's wolves outside, and there may be wolves come inside sometimes. Jude, verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And we have seen that. We saw it years ago. We see it in the world. The world is divided, and it's constantly divided, and they try to bring that division into the church through certain aspects. But verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're told to be aware of those who cause division and those who start to walk a different way. When we come to church, we talk, we listen, we fellowship, we help one another. If someone is having some ideas, and hopefully they'll talk to someone about it, we can hopefully gently lead them back and help them to understand where those ideas are coming from. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's scary when we read things like that, because Peter's talking about the first century church, but I believe he's also talking about the church today. We've had that happen in the past. We've had ministers stand up here, or, you know, whoever stand up here, and say things that were absolutely wrong, absolutely disgusting and vile if you think about it today. And that can happen again. It can happen among our congregations. And that's why when you, together we can work on things like that and we get rid of stuff like that. And I think when we're not around God's people on a regular basis, we run the risk of being swept up in false doctrine. We run the risk of hearing things, of listening to things that aren't right. And we get them in our heads, we get them in our thoughts, we get them in our minds, and we start believing that. I mean, there's some examples of what I've heard just recently of people that they've listened to things from way back in the days of Worldwide, 50, 60, 70 years ago. I say, well, this person did that or this person did that. How can we follow that church? So, well, that's not God. That's a person. I say, have you ever read the story of David? David did some things today that if it was in the news, it would be horrible. We would think that's the biggest bum creep that was ever on the face of the earth. But you know what? David repented and he changed. And that's what God's all about, and that's what the church is all about. But when we start listening to these things, we start getting those factors in our head, they start becoming our new religion. I can't do that because this person did that. God's looking at you. That person has to decide, I mean, between them and God, if they change, they repent or whatever, that's up to them. It's not your mantra to die or fall on. And I think what happens when we start doing things like that, we start pulling away from God's church, we start pulling away from God's way of life. You know, as we fellowship with one another, we can discuss what we hear. We can hear others' insights and experiences. We can help one another to not get caught up in destructive heresies. We can encourage and lift each other up. You know, God is working with the church. He's working with each of us to be a part of His family. He's calling us to be together. Remember in Revelation, it talks about a wedding feast that we will be having with Jesus Christ. A place that we'll all be together. A banquet. We read about the first resurrection in Corinthians and Thessalonians. All resurrected together. All of us together. Rising up to meet Jesus Christ together. God did not call you to be alone. God did not call us to stay alone. He called us to be a part of His family. And right now He's doing that through His church. We have an opportunity every week and during the holy days, to get together, to talk, to fellowship, to learn from one another, to help one another, to get out of our own self-interests, and to encourage and help one another. If you turn with me to Titus. Titus 2. And this is under the title in Titus 2, under the heading Qualities of a Sound Church. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be the pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. As a church, we have a responsibility to one another. The elders have a responsibility. Each person has a responsibility to set an example and teach. The older women and men should be setting an example and helping the younger members. Being an example, talking, listening. We're all in this together, striving together, learning and growing together. You know, there are people that are struggling. There are families that are going through severe health crisis. There are some going through other trials with jobs, finances, family issues, and other situations. Coming to church for some is the highlight of the week. It is a few hours of escape to be among friends and family, people that share the same future, some of the same goals, people that believe together, and people that worship together. Sometimes it's just sitting and talking and listening and hearing, or talking about a problem that you may have and having somebody empathize, sympathize with what you're going through. Sometimes people come to church just to be here, to be listened to be hugged, to be among those who care. Sometimes they come just to see you, whoever you are. Maybe they come to church and say, boy, if I could just go to church today, make it, and I talk to X, that person always makes my day. That person always makes my Sabbath a little better. And if you're not there, you're missing out on that. Sometimes they may not get anything out of the message, but they come to church to be with their spiritual family, to talk, to laugh, and to share. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here, but we can all get in that mood every once in a while where we just want to stay home. We just want to be alone. I think we have to remember that it's not always about you. It's not about me. It's about coming together. God has called us together to be a part of something bigger, something greater, something wonderful. We are to come to services to be a part of the church. Think about that.